Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. And let's begin by reading verses 8 and 9. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have to meditate on your word and to consider the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ to the shepherds. We pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us in your word, Lord, help us to appreciate the coming of our Savior. And Lord, help us to make application to our own lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at the birth of Jesus Christ. He's born. Our Heavenly Father has sent His Son into the world to be the Savior. The very next event in the narrative, in the Gospels, is also found in the Gospel of Luke. In fact, it's only found in the Gospel of Luke. And the next aspect or the next part of this narrative is the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ to the shepherds who were watching their flocks that night. So Luke presents for us in Luke 2, verses 8 and following, Luke presents the setting for this narrative when the angels appeared. Now remember, Gabriel appeared alone when he made the announcement to Zechariah that John the Baptist was to be born, when Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were beyond the age of childbearing. And then again, Gabriel appeared alone to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus Christ. And certainly it would be understandable that God would reveal the special revelation to the parents of these children born in a most unique way. But now we see in Luke chapter 2 that Jehovah God, the Lord of all the universe, sent a whole army, a host of angels, to announce the birth of Jesus Christ just after the fact to a group of men that were normally considered ignorant and unclean shepherds. They lived in the fields. And therefore, as shepherds, they were not able to participate in all the functions of the temple. They weren't able to participate in the purification rituals that were required if a Jew touched the wrong thing or sat on the wrong chair or ate the wrong item, then he would become ceremonially unclean. And because shepherds couldn't leave their flocks, they were often unclean. In fact, the rabbis considered the shepherds, any shepherd, to be a religious outcast in Israel. And their testimony was not even admissible in a court of law, according to Jewish tradition. They were considered social outcasts as well. So shepherds seem like a very unlikely group of recipients of this marvelous revelation from the Lord, but here we have it. God sent this special message to a band of unclean shepherds, social outcasts. And you know, I guess when you think of it, it's not all that unique. Because Christ came into the world to save ordinary people. Ordinary people who are unclean sinners and outcasts, just like these shepherds, just like you and me. And the message was sent to those very men that night Jesus was born. You know, Paul tells us that God doesn't call many mighty or many noble. He calls the base, the nobodies of this world. And you know, in the Old Testament, when God chose a king for Israel, of all the men that God could have chosen to be the king, yes, we know Saul rose up, but God's man for the job was David. And where did God find this man? He was out on the hills tending sheep. It was a poor shepherd boy. And how fitting that God should send this message of the birth of Jesus Christ to shepherds. The birth of the one who we know now as the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who came to give his life for his sheep. The Good Shepherd, the Lamb of God. And so God sends shepherds to care for his people. In the local assembly, that's the same. The word pastor means a shepherd. And elders are responsible for the shepherding of the flock. God has always cared for the souls of men through shepherds. And these shepherds, we're told, were abiding. That means they were living, dwelling in the fields. Now just picture this band of men, no showers, living all day long under the hot sun, in thick garments which they wore. It was probably kind of a smelly group. And here they were, they had bands of them, and they worked different shifts, and this was the night shift. They shared their chores of tending the sheep with different shifts of men that came in. And so this band of men who lived in the field, they lived there. They had kind of a boring job, if you stop and think about it. Same old, every night, watching those dumb sheep, walking around on the side of the hill, and maybe to just part of their responsibilities would be, now picture this, at night, in the quiet stillness of the night, counting sheep. I think it would make me a little sleepy. But this was their job. And this night that we read of in Luke chapter 2 wasn't unlike any other. It was just like any other night. It was a typical, dark, very quiet, uneventful night, just like the night before and two nights before that and all last the year before that. When suddenly, without any warning, that boring, uneventful night suddenly became a night like they had never experienced before. The Lord sent an angel. An angel from the Lord came to these dirty, smelly shepherds in the side of the fields, on the side of the hills, and we're told that the angel of the Lord came to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Now, I'm sure that there were some exciting nights there on the side of the hill. Maybe a wolf came by one night. Maybe a pack of wolves, and they had to wake up the rest of the men and sort of take their staves and fend and protect the sheep. But they never saw anything like this. They never could have imagined anything like what they saw this one night on the side of the hill. The angel of the Lord, an angel of the Lord appeared before them, and the glory of God shone round about them. And no wonder the text says that they were sore afraid. Fear is understandable. Try to put yourself in the shoes of these shepherds. They saw an angel. They saw the glory of the Lord shine round about them. In fact, it filled the sky with night. It filled the sky with light. Now picture these men. They had never seen light at night before. They had never seen a street light. They had never seen an electric light bulb before. And suddenly it's the middle of the night and it's like daytime. There's the glory of the Lord shown all around them. They were scared to death. And it's understandable. Glorious, but fearful. And that would have startled anyone. And think about the significance of these words. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. You know, the glory of the Lord was something that the Israelites were familiar with. If they were familiar with the Old Testament, there was that Shekinah glory of God. It was a visible manifestation of the very presence of Almighty God. It was that same glory that led the Israelites through the wilderness. And it lit up the night sky for them. It was that same glory that filled the tabernacle in the days of Moses. It was that same glory that later filled the temple of Solomon, so much so that the priests couldn't even function in the temple. And it was that same glory, that same Shekinah glory of God, that Ezekiel laments in Ezekiel chapter 10. Oh, Ezekiel saw dark days in Israel's history. Ezekiel saw one of the darkest days the nation has ever seen. A darker day is coming. But Ezekiel remembers in his day, the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple. And Ezekiel was there to predict, to warn the Jews what was happening. And we're told in Ezekiel chapter 8 that God brought Ezekiel into the Solomon's temple in a vision, and he showed him some things that were happening there. And Ezekiel couldn't believe his eyes. There were men worshiping the sun in the holy place. They had carved images of pagan deities on the walls of the holy place. And God had had enough. And we're told in Ezekiel chapter 10, and the glory of the Lord that was in that holy place, the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with a cloud. That cloud representing the brightness, the dazzling splendor of the presence of God, the brightness of God's glory. And then we're told later on in Ezekiel 10 that the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold and stood over above the cherubim. So the glory was leaving the holy place and went to the threshold of the outer temple. And then we're told in Ezekiel 11, then the cherubims did lift up their wings and the wheels beside them. That was that chariot of God. And the glory of God of Israel was over above them. Here's that chariot and the picture of Shekinah glory as if God was being transported by these angelic creatures. And then it says, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, the Mount of Olives, which is on the east side of the city. And Israel never saw the glory of God again. It was gone. It was gone because of their sin. The visible manifestation of God's presence that had made Israel such a spectacular nation in the eyes of the pagan nations around them, now His presence was gone. And even though the Jews, after the Babylonian captivity, came back to the land and rebuilt the city and rebuilt the temple, it was never the same. It was an empty shell. Because the visible manifestation of God never returned to that rebuilt temple. It was just an outward form. And nobody was there. It was empty. And for many centuries after that, the children of Israel did the very best they could. They tried to worship as best they could and with what they had. But we know from that time on, until this present day, the Israelites are under the times of the Gentiles. They are under the thumb of Gentile power. And even though they continued to worship, the glory was gone. It was never the same. And their own prophet Hosea predicted that Israel would experience a lengthy period of time in which, to quote Hosea, they would abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice. And in the first century, at the birth of Jesus Christ, Israel had already been experiencing the chastening hand of the Lord. And they had no king. Caesar ruled over them. They were under the thumb of the Roman Empire. And oh yes, they did have that temple rebuilt by Herod, and it was beautiful. And they still had a priesthood, and they still attempted to offer the sacrifices, but the glory had departed centuries before. And we've mentioned several times in our study of the narrative of Christ entering into the creation that He created, that from the end of the Old Testament until the coming of the Lord, there were 400 years of absolute silence from heaven. No prophet, no Jewish king to reign, no revelation from God, no angel sent, no scripture recorded, no angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, no Shekinah glory. The glory had departed. In fact, the glory had departed about 500 years prior to this, since the days of Ezekiel. And suddenly, after all these long centuries, Shekinah glory appears to the most unlikely group of men, dirty, ignorant shepherds on the side of a hill. And suddenly the whole sky was dazzled with the splendor of God's visible manifestation of His presence. The glory of God had returned to Israel. And to whom? To Caesar? In the palace? Or on his throne? Or maybe to the Jewish Sanhedrin? Or to the priests functioning in the temple? No. The glory of God appeared to unclean shepherds who were probably doing something really remarkable, like whittling sticks around a campfire. Experience their normal, typical, boring night in the fields, when suddenly they saw something that Israel had been longing for, the remnant in Israel had been longing for half a millennium. The glory of God returned. And look in verse 10. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now here is a message that God revealed to these shepherds. God spoke to these men through this angel. Here called the angel of the Lord, which I take to mean an angel sent by the Lord. In other words, this was one of God's holy angels, one of the elect angels. Do not confuse this angel with the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. And in the original, even though it says the angel of the Lord, the definite article does not appear in the original. And so it is better to understand this grammatically as an angel of the Lord. So this was not Christ appearing, pre-incarnate Christ appearing to these shepherds. This wasn't the angel of the Lord. Obviously, Christ was just born in a manger down the bottom of the hill in the town of Bethlehem. But this was an angel of the Lord. And the angel is not named. It's likely that it was the same angel that appeared to Mary and Zechariah earlier, Gabriel, although we're not told which angel this was. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, which, by the way, is the same thing that Gabriel said earlier. Now, that was necessary for the angel to attempt to alleviate the fears of these shepherds. They must have been in absolute shock. An angel appeared before them, and the sky was suddenly lit. They had never seen a lit sky before. And maybe they feared for their lives. Here is the visible manifestation of God, and most Jews were familiar with what Moses said in the book of Exodus, No man shall see me and live. These shepherds may have feared that their lives were over. But instead of fearing, the angel says, Fear not, I came to bring you good news, not bad news that you're about to die, but good news. And notice this expression in verse 10, I bring you good tidings. That word, good tidings, the Greek word that underlies that is a very common word in the New Testament, and it's a word that means to evangelize as a verb, and as a noun it means the gospel, good news. So here this angel came to bring these shepherds a gospel or good tidings, good news. And notice also that this gospel was to all people. Now that also must have been kind of astonishing for these shepherds. Usually any message from God was for his people, for Israel. But this message was for all people. You know, as you read through the Old Testament, God did have some messages for Gentile nations, but they were usually not good news. Usually the message was, woe unto you, or the burden of Moab, or the burden of Egypt, that trouble was around the corner for you, God's wrath and judgment was upon you. But now, after 500 years of waiting for a message from God, the message is, there is good news for all people, not just Israel. And this was very shocking to these shepherds, these Jewish shepherds. All people everywhere have good news in the birth of this little baby that was born. Now, if they were a little more familiar with their Old Testament scriptures, then they would have been familiar with the promise that God made to Father Abraham, what we refer to as the Abrahamic covenant. And that was good news for all nations. Part of the promise of the Abrahamic covenant was a seed was coming. A seed. And he would bring blessing. He would bring blessing to all families of the earth. And now the good news is that that seed was right down the road, the bottom of the hill, in the village of Bethlehem. The seed had arrived. Now Luke, being a Gentile, would be especially prone to remember this particular aspect of it, that this good news was not just for Israel, it's for all people. It's for his countrymen as well, his descendants that were non-Jewish. And look in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So they were given, they were delivered a gospel, good news. And what is the content of this gospel? The content of this gospel is obviously not that Jesus died and rose again. That's not the good news. The good news is that Jesus was born. Unto you is born this day a Savior. And so that was the good news. That was the good message. Messiah has arrived. The seed of Abraham has finally come. So now there's blessing for all families of the earth. God sent his son to be the Savior. He didn't send a military leader. He didn't send an economist to fix the monetary system. He didn't send a politician to get all the problems of their nation solved. He didn't send a union boss to get everybody organized. He didn't send an artist or a celebrity or an entertainer. He didn't send a new leader or secretary general of the UN. Rather, God sent his son. He sent his son to be the Savior. Now think in terms of a Jewish person hearing this. Here is the Savior who was born. You know, to a Jew, the word Savior meant God. It meant deity. Sure, there were other saviors. There were men that were referred to by this. But in this kind of a context, the term Savior meant deity. For example, Isaiah said in chapter 43, I am Jehovah, Lord, thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. So who's the Savior? Jehovah, God. Isaiah 45 and verse 15, verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. So who is the Savior? He's the God of Israel. Isaiah 43 in verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord, all caps, Jehovah. I am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. I'm the only Savior. And so the good news was that God was their Savior. And somehow their Savior had come in the person of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is always about Jesus Christ. This good news was about the birth of Jesus Christ. The gospel of the kingdom was the good news that his kingdom was at hand, which was true during Jesus' earthly ministry. The gospel of the grace of God is the good news that the work on the cross is finished, and now God can offer graciously all men eternal life by simply believing. And then we read in the book of the Revelation, the everlasting gospel. That also is about Christ. When the everlasting gospel is proclaimed, his second coming is very soon at hand. And it's time to get right. So the Old Testament prophets did predict the birth of Christ. And now the angel appeared to these shepherd men and let them know that he's come. Christ is born. Messiah is here. God is with us. Emmanuel. The glory has returned to Israel. Now think of that. The glory that departed from the Mount of Olives, now it had returned in the person of Jesus Christ. He's born. Shekinah glory appears. That was not a coincidence. Look in verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. So God was going to give a sign to these shepherds. And here's the sign, reminiscent of Isaiah 7. There was a sign, a virgin shall have a son. Here a sign was given to the shepherds. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. So the angel gives these shepherds two signs. Two indicators how they could know for sure that they have found the Messiah, by his clothing and by his location. He would be wrapped not in purple and scarlet. He would not be adorned in silver and gold, but rather he would be wrapped in swaddling clothes, which meant for a poor family like Joseph and Mary, ragged strips of cloth. Hardly fitting for a king. And he would be located not in a royal palace, but instead he would be located in a dirty old trough used to feed livestock. This was a sign. Now, signs were to grab your attention. A sign meant this was something unusual. You don't see this every day. God appearing in ragged strips of cloth in a smelly feeding trough used to feed livestock? This was a most unlikely setting to find the eternal Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah. And then, verses 13 and 14, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So far, the shepherds had only seen one angel. I take that to be Gabriel, although it's not stated clearly here. They just saw one angel and Shekinah glory appearing in the sky. That was shocking enough. And now suddenly they look up into the sky and they see it covered, a whole host, an army of radiant, dazzling angels of God surrounding them. Can you imagine the shock to their system that night? Prior to this, these shepherds had no idea that God had been working behind the scenes. They had no idea that God sent an angel a few months prior to that to Zechariah to announce the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. They didn't know that. They had no idea that God had sent an angel, Gabriel, to announce to Mary that she would become the mother of the Messiah. They didn't know that. This happened suddenly to them without any warning. The sky is filled with angels. God was at work now. And the angels came praising and glorifying God and saying, glory to God in the highest. God was glorified at the birth of Jesus Christ. God was glorified because the Father sacrificed His Son. God was glorified because the Father sent His Son. God was glorified because this birth of Jesus Christ demonstrated the love and grace of God as nothing else could possibly have done. And so the angels gave glory to God who was in the highest. God in the highest heaven was being glorified because He was now working on the lowly earth amongst men. And these angels were praising God for conditions that God had planned for this miserable, sin-cursed earth. God had a plan. In fact, God had a plan right from the beginning. And here we have an announcement of the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's what God wants for this planet. But it's never going to come through the UN. It's never going to come through peace treaties between the Israelis and the Arab nations around them. Peace on earth is only going to come in the person of the Prince of Peace when He establishes His kingdom. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Now, some have translated this a little differently. In some translations, it will read, now, peace on earth towards men in whom God is well pleased. It's just a textual issue, nothing really concerning to me. But this concept of peace on earth, goodwill toward men, is in perfect harmony with what the Old Testament said and what the Old Testament predicted about the coming of the Messianic reign. There's no need to go scrambling for other manuscripts because someone feels uncomfortable with that. The Old Testament clearly mentioned the fact that there will be peace on earth one day. And there will be goodwill among men. Why? Because God will be on the throne. And so here these angels report, they say, they weren't singing, but my guess is that the sound of their voices was very sweet to these shepherds. Glory to God in the highest. God who dwells in the highest heaven was now sending His Son to become a lowly servant, that He might establish a kingdom on earth and finally bring peace to this blood-torn planet. An earth ruined by Adam and Adam's sin would be restored by the last Adam, the Prince of Peace. And that's the message that God sent to these shepherds. And look in verse 15. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, this army of angels returned to heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So once the angels praised God and the message of God, this good news that the Savior was born and He was right down the road a piece and that they would find Him. There were two identifying marks. You'd be able to know for sure which one is He. Once that message was delivered, the angels went back to heaven. And notice the faith of these simple, ignorant, unclean shepherds. They had faith. And this needs to be contrasted to the religious hierarchy in Israel as we go on through the gospel periods, who didn't have much faith. And perhaps it's that reason that God chose to reveal this marvelous truth about the coming of His Son into the world to dirty, ignorant shepherds on the side of the hill. They were willing to believe. Now notice that these shepherds did not say, let's go down and see if this thing will come to pass. No, they said, let's go down and see this thing which is come to pass. They didn't see it yet, but they believed. God had revealed this truth to them, and they were believing. They were trusting what God said was true. They took God at His word. They believed what God said. They believed God. And so now they were excited and they hurried down. They went in haste to go into the village and they wanted to see the Messiah with their own eyes. But they believed the message before they saw. And they came to the place and they found three people there. They found Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, exactly as the angel said. And notice that the shepherds came and they found that three other people were not there. There were no three kings from Orient there with gold and incense and myrrh. They didn't arrive until much later and not at that place. They just found Joseph, Mary, and the infant child. There was no star above the manger. There were no angels in the stall. They had already gone back to heaven. There was just one poor family. No kings, no angels, no visible glory, no presents, no gold, no myrrh, no shining stars. It was not a very impressive scene from man's perspective. It was a smelly barn-like structure, with a poor baby wrapped in rags, lying in a dirty feeding trough on a dirt floor that probably was hard-caked with animal dung. That's where the Savior came. Jesus emptied Himself to become a servant. But with the eyes of faith, this was an incredibly awesome scene. The shepherds saw in this little baby, they saw Him for who He really was. They believed. This was God with us. This is Emmanuel. This is the eternal Son of God. This is the promised seed of the woman, Abraham's seed, the Savior. This is the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. This is the one that will restore the world that was ruined by Adam's sin. This is the one that will bring in the kingdom one day. They came to acknowledge Him, to worship Him, and to bow in reverence before Him. Ignorant, unclean shepherds that believed. So on the night Christ was born, don't think for a moment that He had an entrance into the world that was anywhere near as sweet and pristine as the Christmas cards would lead us to believe. He had no royal entrance into this world. There were no kings, no presents, no sweet-smelling incense, no shining star, no angels fluttering their wings. There were only three visitors. There were only just a band of shepherds. And no royal robes. They just saw a baby wrapped in ragged strips of cloth. And it says in verse 17, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." So notice what we read here. The shepherds heard the message of who this child was. They believed the message. They came and saw Him with their own eyes, and they ran to tell others. They ran to tell anybody that would listen, "Messiah has come." They preached the good tidings. They preached a gospel, good news. Good news which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. Many commentators have noted that these were the New Testament's first evangelists. And you know those who hear good news? If they hear the good news and respond in faith like these shepherds did, then the only natural response to that is to want to go and run as fast as you can and tell as many people as you can that the Savior has come. But we go on to read in that passage in verse 19, but Mary didn't run anywhere. She just had a baby. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds had seen something they had never seen nor ever would see again on the side of that hill. They were wowed. They were awed by what they saw. They were thrilled by the message that they heard, and they ran to tell as many people as they possibly could. A good example for us. We ought to be telling others. We ought to be filled with the wonder of it all, as these ignorant, dirty shepherd men who believed were. But Mary wasn't running anywhere. She was a little more contemplative and reflective. Mary heard the same things that these shepherds heard. Only she had heard this months ago when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and told her what was about to happen, that she was going to supernaturally give birth to one who is called Emmanuel, God with us. And so we're told here that when these things all came to pass, while the shepherds were excited and they ran to tell as many people as they could, Mary pondered all these things in her heart. She had a lot of time to think about what God had said to her, what God had done for her cousin Elizabeth. And now she heard this message from the shepherds, how the Lord had appeared unto them, and Shekinah glory was now returned to the land. Mary was contemplating and meditating and just keeping all these things in her heart. How could it be? She had a lot to think about that night, and now she was a mother with a beautiful baby boy who just happened to be God with us. That must have been exceedingly intimidating for this young mother. Awesome and hard to grasp. She was going to soon have to go home to Nazareth and bring up this child, Emmanuel, God with us, and get on with her life, her new life, with her new husband, Joseph. She had a lot of things to think about and ponder in her heart. Shekinah glory had returned. What could all this mean? I can hardly wait to hear what happens next. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the marvelous story of the coming of our Savior. Lord, we praise you for sending your Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. And we thank you, Lord, for the great salvation that you have provided for us through him. And Lord, we pray that each one of us would never get over the wonder and the thrill of being saved. And God, that you would give us a heart and a desire to want to tell others that they too might know Jesus Christ in a personal way and enter into abundant life in him. And we'll just thank you for this in Jesus' name.